The book of Psalms is divided into five books. When we hit Psalm 42, we were at the start of book two. When we hit Psalm 73, 2 weeks ago, we were at the start of book three. So now we're in book three of the five books of Psalms. Book three and book four both have 17 chapters in them. So book three and book four, they're the shortest of all five books in Psalms. Right when you look at Psalm 74, Maschil of Asaph. First of all, what's the word Maschil mean? We've seen it before, but that doesn't mean that you remember what it is. It means a teaching or instruction psalm. Of Asaph. Who was Asaph? He was one of the song directors and music people there with David. And so did he outlive David? I don't know. It just says this is an instructional psalm of Asaph. When you look at Psalm 74, it says a Maschil of Asaph. When you look at Psalm 75, do you see the bottom of the introduction there? It says a psalm or song of Asaph. Do you see chapter 76, a psalm or song of Asaph? So, the reason I'm showing you that, Psalm 74 to 83 are called the Psalms of Asaph. In this little stretch here, there's no Psalms of David, per se. I'm going to try to go fairly quickly tonight. All of these Psalms are prophetic. I don't normally dwell this much on prophecy as much as, here's where my heart is. Several of you have told me, as you've read through the book of Psalms many times, you didn't understand the background of it, and if, because we're Gentiles, if you're reading about Israel and you don't put it there, if you don't put yourself where Israel is, if you read the Bible as if America is the center of the world, you get all goofed up. And you just kind of read through stuff and you go, blah, 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 because it doesn't make sense. So here's what I'm hoping. If you mark some things tonight, as you read through Psalms, just remember, this is Israel's songbook. What's the main doctrinal emphasis of the biggest book in the Bible, Psalms? That saints going through the tribulation that are Jews. Is everybody going through the tribulation a Jew? No, there will be some who aren't. But bottom line is, many of these are prayers of the Jews as they're being chased and butchered by the Antichrist. Some are millennial. We'll look at some millennial psalms tonight. But a lot of the psalms of Asaph are pretty much, they're all prophetic. They're all dealing with the future. So let's go back to Psalm 74. This was used by the Jews when they were discouraged. Many think this took place after Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invaded Israel. Or, if you're looking at the map, you've got Egypt down here. It was either an Egyptian invasion of Israel or a Syrian invasion of Israel. That after it was done, they're looking at their whole town. Things have been leveled and they're saying, "Dear God, look what happened." Now, that's the background of that psalm. Prophetically, this is going to be a picture of the tribulation. This is a prayer of a Jew during the tribulation. So it has a present and a prophetic meaning. Watch this, verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us, Israel, off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Now, as you're reading this, I think it's easy to see. This is the Antichrist has broken his covenant with Israel. The abomination of desolation has taken place. And Daniel, we say, what's that? That's where the Antichrist comes in and they sacrifice Jews. They start, the cannibalism starts, the vampirism, eating God's people. All horrible things are taking place. And the Jews are saying from verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? So they're praying for deliverance. They're discouraged. Then, watch this, when you go to verse number 5, a man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. What's that mean? That means when the temple was built, the cedars of Lebanon and all that David had collected and Solomon's temple, people were famous as they could, you know, beat the gold and make the wooden furniture and all that was needed for the temple. Now he says people used to be famous because of all that they brought. Verse number 6 says, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. You all see what's happening? So this is a place of destruction. They're discouraged. Oh God, deliver us. Look at verse 8. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. A psalm of Asaph, done in the days of David. That word synagogue, I wish you'd mark it. It's the only time synagogues is found anywhere in the Old Testament. What is a synagogue? Remember how God said there's only one place where the sacrifice is supposed to be made, where God put his name, in Jerusalem, right? After the captivity, and they went into captivity into Babylon for 70 years, the ark was taken, things were really never the same. They could do sacrifices, but it's been a mess ever since. There's been no mercy seat. There's been no place for them to apply the blood. Synagogues started forming in Babylon and Asia Minor, and there were synagogues. Remember where Paul went as he would preach? He'd go into the Jewish synagogues. This is David's time. This is 1000 BC. This is about 800 years before synagogues ever come on the scene. Does everybody understand? Synagogues don't exist right now. This is a prophetic statement that is really saying, let's read it again. Now that you know synagogues, it's all prophetic, but this is really prophetic. Watch this. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. When you read your Bible, you'll find it's the temple, tabernacle, all that in the Old Testament. Then 400 years of silence. For 400 years, God doesn't speak through a prophet. There's no preaching. Then all of a sudden, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have new words. Sanhedrin, synagogue. Where'd that come from? That was all formed because of the captivity. What is going to happen in the future? There are Jewish synagogues right now, right? There's Jewish synagogues all over the world. During the tribulation period, the Islam and the Muslims do what every chance they get? Burn churches and Jewish synagogues. Just like the Catholic counterparts did all through the Dark Ages, right? Because Catholics hate Jews. Why do Catholics hate Jews? Because they believe they're the new Israel, because those horrible Jews crucified Jesus, we're the new Israel. That's what they say, so they hate Jews. Does everybody follow me? So, this is a prophetic statement. It's the only time in your Bible the word synagogue is found, and they don't even exist yet. That's why it's prophetic. Then, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. In other words, the suffering that's going on. Verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary, that's the Antichrist. It says, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme? The enemy, there's another name for the Antichrist. There's the Antichrist. The enemy blaspheme thy name forever. Why withholdest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. And then from verse 12 on, God is in control. And how do you make it through suffering when you're discouraged? Because that's what this Jewish saint is. He's looking at God's people being butchered and everything's torn down and burned. Verse 12 on says, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Dragons. What's dragon? Dragon in your Bible is always Satan. Look at the next verse. Ready? Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Who's Leviathan? That's an interesting Bible study. Go to Job, and you'll find physically it appears that Leviathan is Tyrannosaurus Rex. But spiritually, it says in Job, Leviathan is the king of pride. Who's the king of pride? Satan. Satan is. When you read those two verses, that tells you all the followers of Satan are deceived and they're fools. They're going to lose. God is going to break their heads. That's a sign of destruction. Then watch this, verse 15, thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood, and he shows all the things that God has done. Look at verse 18. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Once again, this is talking about Israel. So when you pray, you can ask God, Lord, listen to what they're saying. And Lord, judge the blasphemy of what they're saying. How do you make it through a hard time? Just realize, judgment's coming. It may not come tomorrow, but that's what this psalm is. Lord, remember how the Muslims have come after us. Remember what they say. And if you ever hear a Muslim talk, it is so blasphemous. They know they're children of quote-unquote Abraham, you know, Ishmael and that. But to hear them talk against Christianity and the Bible, it's some of the most blasphemous stuff. How do you make it through a hard time? Just remember, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. It doesn't make me do wrong. It just makes me say, Lord, please remember what they're saying. Let's go on to the next psalm, Psalm 75. This is a psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance, but this is a psalm of the tribulation and the Antichrist and the workers of iniquity. Look at verse number 1. Now, this is a shorter psalm. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. The inhabitants and the earth is dissolved. Has that happened yet? Is it going to happen? 2 Peter chapter 3, right? Everything that we can see is going to explode with a fervent noise, a huge... It's all going to get... That's prophetic. Keep on going. Watch this. It says here, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. In other words, the battle of Armageddon has already taken place. This is a thanksgiving to God for being in the millennium. God just shook the whole earth with the battle of Armageddon and beat all the armies. Now they're thanking God. Keep reading here. Ready? Watch this. Verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, unto the wicked, lift not up the horn. Okay, horn is found in this psalm 4 times. Horn. Twice horn, and at the bottom, horns. What is a horn in your Bible? When you read Luke chapter 1, you find Jesus is the horn of our salvation. A horn is always a symbol of power. And when there are wicked horns and there are godly horns in your Bible, here he says to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Don't think your power is going to last forever. Don't lift it up. That would be an act of pride, thinking you're really in control. The Antichrist is going to run the tribulation for 7 years. And the last 3.5, it's not going to be the whole world. There's going to be nations that fight against him. But he's going to have dominion. Do you understand? He says, don't lift up the horn. He's the little horn in Daniel. What's that mean? That's the name of the Antichrist. He don't lift up your horn. That would be an act of pride. Look at the next verse, how it uses the word horn. It says, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. And then verse 6 has meant a lot to me, and I'll show you why. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. How come the north isn't mentioned? Because God's in the north. Okay, and that's all through Psalms 2. Now, watch this. Verse 6 has always meant a lot to me. Promotion does not come from men. Out in the world, it's dog eat dog, and you step on who you got to step on to get to the top. But a Christian isn't supposed to think that way. A Christian is supposed to let verse 6 control their actions. You do right. You be honest. You treat people well, and let God promote you. Yeah, I heard this one time. Well, I did right, and I lost my job. Maybe God wants to use you at a different place. Promotion doesn't come from men. You let God promote you. You do right in the sight of God. Well, I just gotta get my boss. It's fine if you want to get him coffee. But don't try to do the favorites thing. Don't do the political thing. You understand? You do right. You do right in God's eyes and let God promote you. And God sees it and God takes note. Okay? Verse 6 has always meant a lot to me. And then watch this. Look at verse number 9. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off. But here's good horns. But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Neat psalm there. Once again, it's all prophetic. It's all speaking against the Antichrist. God has already fought the battle of Armageddon. And now the warning to the wicked come. Let's look at Psalm 76. There's some psalms tonight we're going to get into a little bit more. I'm just kind of going through these right now. It says up there, Psalm 76, it says, to the chief musician on Neginoth. What's Neginoth? That's stringed instruments. Okay, not that you remember what Neginoth is, but Neginoth is stringed instruments, all right? Then it says a psalm or psalm of Asaph. Here we go. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. If you're reading this, this is a millennial psalm because that's when God is going to be great in Israel, when he reigns on the throne. Okay? Everybody understands? So we're now in the millennium. Reading this psalm, putting it in place with Israel. Here we go. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Wow. God was just in a fight. When does God fight? Armageddon, right? There's talk about arrows. That could be missiles and things like that. Watch this. It says here, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. So God is one. Verse number 8, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. And then look verse 9, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. When does God arise to judgment? At Armageddon, when he comes and restores Israel. So once again, we're in the millennium. They're praising God for just wiping out the wicked. And you have, of course, the word Selah. Verse 10 is probably, if you were going to practically apply it, just read verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. What a verse. There is so much in that verse. But only God can cause the wrath of man to praise him. Remember when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? They were so furious at their brother, they wanted to kill him. And what did God do? What you intended for evil, Joseph told his brothers, God intended for good. Let's take another story in the Bible. Where does the wrath of man praise God? I mean, when man does wickedly, and God can use it for his praise. Remember the story of where Haman hated Mordecai and the Jews, and we're going to exterminate them. And I just think it's so amazing. The same gallows that he built, he hung on his gallows. And that's another story where the wrath of man praises God. How about this? When Stephen was martyred, Acts 7, Saul couldn't get over watching Stephen die. Stephen, yes, he was stoned. That was a bloody, nasty death. But it led to the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And there the wrath of man praised God. And the Bible says in verse 10, awesome verse, whatever wrath won't praise God, he restrains. If praise to God can't come from it, then God holds it back. Isn't that awesome? That's why you can look at the evil in the world and you can know, yes, Satan is the small g god of this world and things are going to get worse before they get better. But the wrath of man is going to praise God. And if it can't, then God puts reins on it and says, you can't go any further. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful verse. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you persecute the church, the more it grows and spreads. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Let's move on. Verse 10 is just a wonderful verse there. Now watch this, verse 12, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. There is your millennial psalm, okay? That's a psalm of the millennium. Let's look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77, this is now we're back into the tribulation, and this is to the Jew, this is a prayer for restoration, okay? They're asking, dear God, please restore it. Now, that's prophetic. How can we apply this to our lives? There's two psalms we're going to read tonight that we could call a revival psalm. I want revival. So I'm going to read this like, God, I need you to do something in my life. You understand? Now the next one, two more psalms here, I'll get to it. But watch this. As we read this, we're thinking of the Jews and the tribulation. Watch this. Verse number one, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast us off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So this is a Jew praying in the tribulation, dear God, I'm going to remember what you've done in my life in the past. That's how I'm going to get it through this tribulation, and I'm looking forward to what you're going to do. That's Psalm 77. It is a tribulation psalm. Let's look at Psalm 78. I know I'm moving quickly, but I do want to get to a portion tonight. Now, as you read this, let's just start here at verse 1. Ready? I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but watch. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Now, this is a parallel, this psalm is a parallel of the history of Israel and the Jews during the tribulation. The history of Israel, if you read the psalm, it's going to go like this. God, you delivered them, you blessed them, but they forgot you and they provoked you to anger. And then God, in your mercy, you restored them again. You know the cycle, right? Then it's going to keep on going that way. Well, what's the prayer? What are the Jews going to do in the tribulation? God brings them as a nation, restores them. That happened in 1948, and yet still they've turned their back on God, and God then is going to deliver them. Psalm 78 parallels that, where it all changes. If you want to mark the verse, look at 65. Look at verse 65. Verse 65, from 65 to the end of the psalm. Now, keep in mind what I just told you. This psalm parallels the history of Israel and the tribulation period until you get to verse 65. And from 65 down to the end, it's going to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now watch what happens on verse 65. Watch this. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. It's the lion of the tribe of what? Judah. So he chooses Judah. This is all of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. All right? Now, I don't mind. I hope I'm helping you with your mindset as you read the Psalms. But as you go through here, I have no doubt that when you're hurting or when you're lonely, or when you're scared, God can use any of these verses to apply it to your life right now and speak to your heart and give you a blessing. You know what I mean? And so I don't know how the Lord is going to use all of this personally. I'm just trying to give you the overview. Now that's Psalm 78, big psalm, right? 72 verses, go to Psalm 79. Watch this. This is a tribulation psalm. Okay, this is I have written in my Bible, tribulation psalm. Oh God, look at verse 1. The heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to, you're going to find this word two times in this psalm, we have become a reproach to our, could you underline that word, neighbors. What nations are neighbors to Israel right now? Muslim nations. They all want, there is not a nation that is up against Israel that does not want Israel destroyed. North, south, all the way to the east, doesn't make any difference. He said, our neighbors. This is prophetic. The Muslim nations are going to come against Israel. You'll find that word neighbors two times. Okay, no problem. I wrote Muslim or Islam right there. This is a prayer for that. Now that you know that, I hope you wrote down tribulation right next to that psalm, because this whole psalm is about the tribulation. Now I want you to go to Psalm 80. We're doing good on time. Can you believe it? We started in Psalm 74. We're already at Psalm 80. Glory to God. Isn't that a miracle? Watch this. Psalm 80. First of all, you got a big word there. It says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanamidith, however you say that. All that is the name of a tune or song that existed in that day that this psalm is supposed to be sung to. Okay? Whether it was da-da-da-da-da-da, it wasn't that. Okay, but it was some tune that nobody knows how it goes, and so it doesn't really have any help us there with the interpretation of the psalm. I wrote down in my Bible, this is my favorite psalm for revival. This is a revival psalm. I think you will very easily see that. If you got your pen out, I want you to mark some verses. Okay, ready? Number, we're in Psalm 80. Look at, of course, this is going to be a prayer for the Jews to restore Israel. This is going to be their prayer during the tribulation, but I love this psalm, praying this for revival. Ready? Verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Could you underline three words? Turn us again, O God. Turn us again. The word revival is not, you have revive us as far, turn us again is more of a term of revival. Dear God, we're facing this way, but dear God, would you turn us so that we can have the relationship that we had with you before? Turn us, O God. That's about as heavy of a prayer for revival that you can have in the whole Bible. So here's his prayer. Turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts. Keep in mind now, okay, this says saved, but it's not talking about salvation. Anytime it's a plural that we might be saved, it's talking about the nation of Israel, right? So this has nothing to do with getting your sins forgiven. That's why I keep this in perspective here. Verse number 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Here's those three words again. Could you underline them? Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine that we shall be saved. That's the second time. You're going to read that three times in this psalm. Turn us again. Look at verse number 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Stop. In your Bible, a vine in the Old Testament is always a picture of what nation? Israel. Thou brought Israel out of Egypt, a vine out of Egypt. All this, just keep it in perspective here. Look at verse 9. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root. He's talking about how he established Israel as a nation and it filled the land. The hills were covered with a shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She, Israel, sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river, why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? Lord, it seems like the whole world hates us. I think that's what he's saying there. Verse 13, the boar out of the wood doth waste it, in other words, the wild pig, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Talking about Israel. Here's another word. Look at verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. I have that marked in my Bible as a term of, once again, revival. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, Israel. It is burned with fire, it's cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. And then verse 17, I'd like you to mark very carefully. Could you put down Rev for Revelation, R-E-V, 1, verse 20. Would you put that right down next to verse number 17? And I'm going to read it and then we're going to go there. Rev, Revelation, 1, 20. When you read verse 17, it's meant a lot to me since I've been in the ministry. Verse 17, read it carefully. Watch. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Dear God, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Who is God talking about? If you go to Revelation chapter, we're going to come right back to Psalm, but go to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Revelation chapter 1. Look at the last verse in chapter 1. Ready? Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now God's going to tell you what it is. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Stop. What is an angel in the New Testament? A messenger. What does the word angel mean? Messenger. Whenever you read angel in the book of Revelation, it's talking to the pastor. The pastor is the messenger. You didn't know I was an angel, did you? I'm always up in the air harping about something. Okay, never mind. Here, I thought that was pretty funny. It's free too, by the way. It says here, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Ready? Unto the angel or the pastor of the church of Ephesus write. Watch closely. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The pastor isn't better than anybody. But because of Revelation 1, 20 and 2 verse 1, I have written in my Bible, the pastor is God's right-hand man, because that's where he keeps the angel of the church, the messenger. I'm not making that up. I'm just reading the Bible. And if you've never heard that before, now let's go back to Psalm. Go back to Psalm where we were at. Psalm 80 and look at verse 17. Ready? Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. I realize that this could also point to the Lord Jesus. I realize that. But because the man of the right hand is there, here's what I have written in my Bible. When I was an assistant pastor, I prayed this prayer for my pastor. Dear God, when he preaches, let your hand be upon him and fill him with your power. God, use him, please. Because the whole psalm is about revival. We've read, turn us again. You want to see it the last time? Look at verse number 19. Look at verse number 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I call this the prayer for revival. Dear God, turn us. I'm asking you for conviction. I'm asking you, Lord, to please work in my heart. And Lord, please move, turn us. And you'll notice one of the ingredients for revival is, dear God, let your hand rest so heavy on my man of God, my pastor, and be with him when he preaches, and show him what to preach, and Lord, help him. Lord, look, you don't think I'm tempted to change the message? I already know what I'm preaching, and I'm watching people walk in. I see the visitor. You don't think I'm tempted? I have a lot of temptations. Well, bless God, preacher, you just ought to just preach what God gave you. I'm telling you, that's what pastors are tempted with. Do you know what Paul's prayer was? Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ready? Watch this. We're getting ready to close it. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. Look at verse 18. Ephesians, the last chapter of Ephesians, right before Philippians there, Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice there's a colon there. That's not a period. Verse 19. And then God uses him to pen these words, and for me. What, Paul? You need prayer? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Yeah, Paul asked for prayer. He said part of the armor of God is prayer. You have a Bible and you have prayer that's offensive weapons. But Paul is used of God to say, please pray for me that I could speak the truth boldly. Could I just ask you a question? Do you, first of all, if I took Psalm 80 and wrapped it up, you only ask God for things you want, right? Do you ever ask God for revival? And if you don't ask God for it, it's because you don't want it. I think it's supposed to be a part of our prayer. It's not supposed to be the only thing we pray, but dear God, give us revival. Our country's hurting. I think we have a president. I did not believe we could have revival as long as the presidents were pushing Israel. You understand? That started with Carter, and really it goes back a little further. But doesn't God say in Zechariah 12:9, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel? So as long as Reagan didn't do a good job with Israel, definitely Clinton cut their throat. Then we had Obama. It just went on and on. Bush was not a favor of Israel. We finally have a president that is willing to treat Israel with respect. Now I think God is not out to destroy us. I know there's other reasons. You understand abortion and everything else. But as far as how we're treating Israel, God's given us a little reprieve. So first of all, do you pray for revival? Do you ever ask God, please, God, send conviction? And I don't think every sermon I preach is a barnstormer. You know what I mean? Every once in a while it gets hot. But I don't shear the sheep every time I come in here. But my next prayer request is this. Do you ever pray for your pastor? Because that's not the only ingredient for revival, but it is something God uses. It is something God uses. And I would like to request your prayers. I pray for you, and I will continue. And even if you don't pray for me, I will pray for you. But I find it very scriptural to pray, dear God, let your hand rest heavy on the man of thy right hand. Because God, we need him to hold up, just as Moses held up the rod. As long as the rod was held up, they had victory. Hold it up, preach it straight, tell it right. Don't hold back. Uh-oh, the man of God's arm's getting tired. Here comes Aaron and Hur, and they lifted up the man of God's hands. Got to see that rod. Hold it up, preacher. Keep preaching it straight. You don't think he's tempted to quit? You don't think he's tempted to change the message? Yeah, I'm tempted all the time. By God's grace, I haven't done that yet. I'm not saying I'm not capable. But could I just use Psalm 80 tonight to have you pray for revival? And could I also request your prayers? Would you please pray that? I think it's very scriptural. Psalm 81, we'll close with this tonight. And let me see here. This is I'll be all done here in just a second. I am watching the clock, and we're not super behind yet. This psalm starts with a Jew speaking in verses 1 through 5. Okay? Watch how he does this. Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob, take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery, blow up the trumpet in the new moon. In the time appointed on our solemn feast day, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Here we go, verse 6. From verse 6 on, God speaks in the first person. Now God starts talking personally. That's why if you break the psalm down, verses 1 through 5 is a Jew speaking, and verse 6, God's. Watch what happens. I removed his shoulder from the burden. In other words, God took Israel out of Egypt when they were slaves. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret places of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, which is Exodus 17, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I wish you'd mark verse 10, and we'll close with this. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I wish you'd underline the words, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What a verse. I have written in my Bible, that's one of my favorite prayer verses. Open thy mouth wide. It's not talking about a birdie in a nest. It's the mom comes to, feed me. God is saying, I delivered you out of Egypt. Now, Christian, I saved you. What is it that you need? God loves a big mouth Baptist that knows how to pray and take the needs to God. God said, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. And the only reason you don't have is because you don't ask. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I love that verse, and I do. I have that written in my Bible. God loves a big mouth Baptist. Okay, just ask God, what is it that you're needing? Take it to the Lord. Because the next verse should scare you. It says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Verse 12, this is the scary verse. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You say, well, he's the God of the second chance and the third chance. When you want him, when you want him. But if you don't want God, then he says, fine, do it your way. And he gives up. Then do what you want. Run your life. It should scare a Christian to think that God would leave me to myself. God, don't let me do that, because everything I touch turns to manure. You understand? God says, fine. When you're done playing, I'll be over here. When your life's a mess, when your marriage is a mess, when your family's a mess, I'll be right over here, but do it your way. God doesn't force himself on it. God doesn't force anything on you any more than he did when you got saved. God didn't make you get saved. Amen? You had to choose him. And he says, if you will put your faith in my blood that I shed, my goodness, I'll wash your sins away. Same thing is true. And it can end after salvation. I have that verse marked in my Bible too. Tonight, we're going to end with Psalm 81. And all of these prophetic psalms that we've covered tonight, you can just read them and try to apply them to yourself. But I hope it's easier if you see what God's drawing our attention to. The tribulation, the millennium, the second coming of Jesus. Man, why all the prophecy? Maybe because that's where God wants you to focus your attention on. That's how you make it through the hard times. It's going to get worse before it gets better. You do know that, right? I'm not a self-deluded optimist. Oh, everything's going to be fine. Everything's not going to be fine. It is eventually going to be fine. But how do you make it through the hard times? We're focusing on the world to come. We're focusing on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So as you read Psalms, that's where God keeps taking our minds. You understand? That's where he keeps taking us. Focus on him. Focus on eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for, Lord, what a wonderful book. Lord, I pray that please you'd strengthen us as your people. And Lord, I do pray, please, please turn us again. Lord, we want your conviction. Lord, we want your moving in our hearts. We need your strength. We want, Lord, please, just a renewed obedience, a revival. Please. And Lord, I just ask that you would touch us and help us as your people. We love you and we need you.